Good morning, church. We have a beautiful, beautiful Lord's Day on this first day of the week where we have come to indeed honor our God, to praise Him as one who is alive today, and His Son Jesus, our Savior. As we have remembered the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross and His triumphant resurrection, as we've gathered around the table of our Lord this morning, and we have celebrated that salvation, that victory. We're thankful that we can be here today to honor our God and to be together with each other. We are also thankful that we have a time and a nation set aside to honor our mothers. So, happy Mother's Day. I want to get that out right out of the gate here, I guess. And so we are thankful that you're here this morning. Especially, I know we have a lot of visitors and guests with family who've come here to be with Mom today. And we are just so pleased that you're here. All of our guests, we're so thankful that the Lord has brought you to us this morning. We believe that, and we hope and pray that we'll be uplifted by our time together. Before we get into the lesson, Mag and I are excited. We have a contract on a house here in Tulsa. So we are soon going to be filling out on that on the family church member card, the address information. Right now, we've just been leaving it blank. I mean, Shawnee, but yeah, so we're thankful that we were able to secure and get a contract on a house out in West Tulsa in the Berry Hill community. That's where I graduated from high school, and so we're just thankful for that. And June 20th is supposed to be a closing date, so, and don't worry, men, we only have, you know, four pianos we have to move and all of that, so no. Several large couches. I mean, you know, just keep all that in your prayers as well. And if you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and hold up our Bibles. We want to be a people. Thank you. Let me see those Bibles. That is wonderful. Thank you. You can put those down now. I appreciate that. As it always reminds us that we indeed want to hear the Lord's Word. We want to hear God's Word. And as we're thinking about mothers today a little bit in our lesson, let me share with something that that I think is very wonderful. Of course, Irma Bombeck had a wonderful way with words, and I want to share what she wrote on one occasion on Mother's Day, as she did for a number of years in her columns on mothers. She said, "For the first 4 or 5 years after I had children, I considered motherhood a temporary condition, not a calling. It was a time set aside in my life for exhaustion and long hours. It would pass. Then one afternoon, with 3 kids in tow, I came out of a supermarket pushing a cart with 4 wheels that went in opposite directions. When my toddler son got away from me just outside the door, he ran toward a machine holding bubblegum in a glass dome. In a voice that shattered glass, he shouted, 'Give me, give me!' I told him I would give him what for if he didn't stop shouting and get in the car. As I physically tried to pry his body from around the bubblegum machine, he pulled the entire thing over. Glass and balls of gum, bubblegum went all over the parking lot, and we had now attracted a large crowd. I told him he would never see another cartoon as long as he lived. And if he didn't control his temper, he was going to be making license plates for the state. He tried to stifle his sobs as he looked around at the staring crowd, stifle his sobs. And then he did something that I would remember the rest of my life. In his helpless quest for comfort, he turned to the only one he trusted his emotions with, me. He threw his arms around my knees and held on for dear life. I had humiliated, chastised him, berated him, but I was still all he had. And that single incident defined my role. I was a major force in my child's life. Sometimes we forget how important stability is to a child. I've always told mine that the easiest part of being a mother is giving birth. The hardest part is showing up for it each day. Mother's Day is traditionally the day when children give something back to their mothers for all the spit they produce to wash dirty faces, all the old gum they held in their hands, all the noses they wiped, all the bloody knees that were made well with a kiss. This is the day that mothers are rewarded for washing all those sheets in the middle of the night, driving kids to school when they miss the bus, and enduring all those football games in the rain. It is appreciation. It's appreciation day for making your children finish something they said they couldn't do, not believing them when they said, "I hate you," and sharing their good times and bad times. Their cards probably won't reflect it, but what they're trying to say is, "Thank you for showing up." Indeed, she had a way with words like none other, seems like. I know this is a day that is difficult for many, and my heart is with those that are among us where Mother's Day is a difficult day. It's a difficult day for some who have lost their mothers. It's a difficult day for those women who, for reasons not of their own, were not able to have children and desperately wanted to have children. It's a difficult day for those mothers who have lost a child, and their hearts are heavy on that. And maybe it's a difficult day for those that their mother wasn't one that was loving and caring for them and the kind of mother that God intends for them to be. And our hearts are with those as well today. I want you to know that. But we are thankful for our mothers, and we want to draw some thoughts this morning from Scripture. If you might be turning over to 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 2 in just a moment. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and chapter 2. As we think about a godly mother this morning that I want us to look at, you might be familiar with the idea of the story behind the story concept. I guess for those of an older generation, the famous commentator Paul Harvey with his "The Rest of the Story." You know, you have the headline story, you have the well-known story that's in the headlines, but usually there's a story behind the story if you go deeper, you'll find some more meaning in a story with maybe some character or some background story that is really important, very important to know. And I think that's the case with a lot of folks. Last year in the college basketball sporting world, the longtime woman's head basketball coach for the Tennessee Vols, Pat Summitt, she retired. But she retired because she had the onset of dementia that had set into her in her health. And so she had to get out after 38 years of coaching basketball for the Lady Vols. And there was a piece that came out and that talked about, you know, what drove this woman, this just tough, successful woman. In 38 years of coaching, she never had one losing season of head basketball coaching. And so the article was talking about that she grew up in a home with four siblings. She had three older brothers. She was the only girl, the baby. And that she so much wanted to have her father's approval. And she did not always get her father's approval. And as a result, that was kind of a driving force for her that motivated her. And so as she reached levels of success, it was a part of that drive in her life. And so behind this incredibly successful woman, behind this famous Pat Summitt, tough as iron, you know, she's got tough as nails stare she was famous for. Behind this woman was a little girl who wanted her daddy's approval. There's story behind the story. Let's think about Hannah this morning. But really, when you think about Hannah, the bigger headline is the person that her child would become Samuel, we know. And Samuel is one of those large headline characters in the Bible. He was a prominent, very key figure in the period, what we think about the Judges, the period of the Judges. Towards the end of that period, Samuel becomes a prominent figure into what we call the kingdom of the monarchy, the time of David, which will eventually be, of course, Saul, the first king, and then David. And the time of the Judges was a very dark time. It was a very low time for God's people. And when you get over to the period of the kings, particularly David, you're at the highest period of really God's people. But the transition figure that was most important in all of that is a man named Samuel. And he would be a prophet. He would anoint the first two kings of Israel, King Saul and King David. But there's a story behind the story. And the story behind the story of Samuel is his mother, Hannah. And I want us to think about that this morning as we think about a godly woman, Hannah. Several years ago in her classic book, Edith Dean, All of the Women of the Bible, she made this statement. She said about Hannah, "It is this woman who personifies the ideal of motherhood in the Old Testament." And so I want us this morning, as Scripture draws our minds to this woman, I want us to think about this incredible woman, a godly mother, Hannah. And there are several things that I want us to think about here that we can draw from her story. And the first there is that this is a godly woman, a godly woman. She's a godly woman for several reasons. I think we can look in her story and see from the early chapters here, First Samuel chapters 1 and 2. And the first is that she relied on God in her life. She relied on God. And she did so in spite of facing some very difficult, serious problems. Two problems that Hannah had. The first was she was childless there on the blank. Now, in our day and age, that is still an issue, that is still a burden that a lot of women have to carry when they're not able to have children themselves. And we're thankful for a lot of avenues of adoption and all sorts of areas that we're able to have that so that women can. But in the ancient days, the stigma, so much of a woman's identity and worth was wrapped up in whether she could have children or not. And that was a terrible stigma for a woman of the ancient days. And we know that Hannah was childless. There in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 5, in the early verses, we see that the Lord had closed Hannah's womb there in verse 6. And we know that Hannah was like a lot of other godly women of the Old Testament that were barren for a while. We think about Sarah, most prominent, the wife of Abraham. And we know that God promised that a child to Abraham and Sarah, and that took many years to come about, because God was always showing that where man is powerless, God has all power. Amen. And that we find that later on, you find Isaac's wife, Rebekah, is also for a period is not able to have children. And so we know there were other individuals that we read about in the Bible that we find here. And this really led to her second problem. Not only was she childless, she had an adversary. She had an adversary because Hannah's husband, Elkanah, was married, had another wife, Peninnah. And we read here in the early verses that Peninnah was not very nice to Hannah. She liked to rub it in. And it seems that because of this, when you read the story, Hannah's husband, Elkanah, and Hannah and Peninnah, they would all go up to Shiloh to worship God, what we read about in these verses. They would go up to the tabernacle at Shiloh, and they would worship God. And we're told, though, in verse 5, that but to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her and the Lord had closed up her womb. He had a special place in his heart of sympathy for Hannah. She was not able to have children. And Peninnah, though, she used that to antagonize because she was able to have children. And so the Lord had closed up her womb. Her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. And this went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. She liked to rub it in Hannah's face. And you go on to see this was a terrible burden that weighed upon Hannah down in verse, as you begin to read, that she would pray out to the Lord with all of her heart and very passionately crying out to the Lord from her soul. And the key on all of this is, I think also, in her relying on help, she turned to God for help. She prayed to God. She sought after God. She continued to worship God. You know, sometimes people, instead of turning to God for help, sometimes they try to work it out themselves, solve their own problems. You go back to Sarah and Abraham. Boy, they got themselves into a mess. And even the results of that we still see in our world today. Remember when Sarah told Abram, why don't you go in with my handmaid servant, Hagar, and you be with her, and that'll be the child that God promised. Well, we know that caused all kinds of problems. That wasn't God's plan. And we can find other examples of that when people try to fix the problem by themselves. Sometimes people will, in solving problems, will retaliate in kind. They'll return evil with evil. And I think it's significant about the character of Hannah that she doesn't do that. She doesn't return evil for evil here, even though this Peninnah was making her life miserable. Sometimes people turn to other sources. I mean, you can think of all kinds of ways that people respond to their problems instead of turning to the Lord and relying upon God. But that's exactly what this woman does. And as a result of that, not only does she rely on God, she was also a godly woman because she was a woman of prayer and worship. I mentioned that just a moment ago. She was a woman of prayer. Her and her family would go to Shiloh to worship God, and they would pray. And we read about that here in 1 Samuel 1, down in verse 10. Look what she does. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. She weeps bitterly here. You go on and read later on in the chapter, down in verse 15, around verse 13. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. And look what the priest Eli watches her praying. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine." She is so intently and with an intensity praying to God, crying out to God. Kind of reminds us of what it said about Jesus there in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, that He cried out there with loud cries and tears. The intensity of that. She prayed to God, but also she worshiped God. She worshiped God. And the text seems to indicate that as every year came about, Peninnah would antagonize her, it seems to be by just looking at the text. The intensity of Peninnah antagonizing Hannah seemed to grow worse when they would get ready to make this trip to Shiloh. So Hannah knew every year when it was time to make this trip to the tabernacle at Shiloh and worship God, she was going to get it hard. Peninnah was really going to rub it in her face. And so what would have been the response of some people in those situations? I mean, we put it down in our terms today. Some people might say, "I'm not going to worship then. I'm just not going to go." And Hannah could have done that. She could have said, "No, I'm not going. If that's what I've got to endure from Peninnah is to just rub it in my face, I'm not going." I have seen members of the church that I have just respected so much. I have seen families of the Lord's church go through very public, shameful, embarrassing times in their lives. And when I see those families as they have to go through those moments, still worshiping God, still coming into the assembly of the church, not knowing what everybody might be thinking or saying, that has always impressed me. When people know what they're going through, it's public, it's out in the open, it's shameful, it's embarrassing, but they're still worshiping God. They're still serving God. They're going to rely on God. They're going to worship God. And that's what we find Hannah doing here in this regard. In spite of the difficulties, in spite of these difficulties and these serious problems, she's worshiping God. She's praising God as well. Down in verse 27 of 1 Samuel 1 here, "I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I have asked." We know that she intently prayed of God. And remember, she from earlier in the chapter, she made a vow. where she told the Lord that if the Lord would grant to her a child, if the Lord would grant to her a son, that she would devote that child in His service. She made a vow. We'll come back to that in just a moment. And now she's praising God there. She praises God when the Lord finally hears her prayer, opens her womb, and she's able to give birth to a son. But she praises God. And you might say, well, Robert, of course she did. God answered her prayer. Let me tell you what I've seen, and it's even in the Bible. You remember the story there in Luke where Jesus heals those 10 lepers? Do you remember? As all 10 of those men were healed of a terrible disease, socially, physically, do you remember how many actually came back to stop and thank and praise Jesus? Just one, 10%. And here's Hannah who praises God. And not just so much that, it's beyond the sometimes we pray, God, thank you for giving me what I asked you. No, it's your will was done. Your will was accomplished. And her praise is heightened by her sorrow that she had went through, the trials she had went through, the difficulties she went through, and now she comes out and the Lord finally hears and answers her prayer, gives her a son, and by the way, Samuel's name means in the Hebrew, God hears. I've known several women who have had struggles having children, and several of them, when they are finally able to have a child, have named their children sometimes Samuel. God heard. And that's what she names this child. God heard. And she praises God. She praises God for this. Matter of fact, just let's notice what she prays here in this prayer. Let's take the time to read it just for a moment. 1 Samuel chapter 2. The Lord has blessed her now with a son. She names this child Samuel. God has heard. And now she, in chapter 2 here, beginning in verse 1, she praises God with this prayer. Then Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by Him deeds are weighted. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumble are armed with strength. Verse 5, those who are full, hire themselves out for food, but those who are hungry no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and He exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and He has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's, and on them He has set the world. He will guard the feet of His faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to His king and exalt the horn of His anointed. That prayer and that praise is, again, not just simply a, hey, God gave me what I wanted, but that God is exalted. God is magnified. God is good. And God is good even when I'm not getting what I might ask of God. God is good even when we're going through trials and struggles and even in poverty and riches, of course. It's kind of like what Job said, that the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job continued to praise God and worship God. And when the Lord indeed responded to even Job, he learned through the course of that book, we know, the hard lesson of trusting and praising God always in this. Now, Hannah was also a godly woman because, see, she was a woman of integrity. She was a woman of integrity. Now, let's go back to this vow she makes, because she keeps her vow that she makes in this. That she said to the Lord that if the Lord would grant her
a child. She made a vow in verse 11 saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used upon his head. And you go down and read verse 24, 1 Samuel 1, after Samuel is born, after he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a three-year-old bull, and she makes a sacrifice, and you read just that, that she brought the boy to the priest Eli, and she dedicates him to the Lord's service. She comes back every year. You remember the story tells us, every year she comes back, and she makes him a little coat, checks in on him, sees him each year, but she devotes him to the Lord's service in the temple where he would serve with the priest Eli. She kept her promise. She kept her promise. I don't know if you've ever noticed or not, the Lord gives emphasis to doing what you say. And it's so easy when, and you can put people in these situations when they do pray to God, they do pour their heart out to God, they beg God, they plead with God, and God responds maybe in some healing or some other providential care, and then it's, you know, they kind of forget God. It's, well, you know, now that this is taken care of, and they kind of go on with their life, they forget the promises they're making to God, they forget the God who loved them and answered their prayers and wants them to love them and worship Him, and we've seen that. Hannah doesn't do that. She keeps her vow because she's a woman of integrity. You can read in the Psalms, Psalm 15, in verse 4, the psalmist makes an interesting statement. There he's talking about keeping our vows, keeping what we promise, and that the Lord will bless those who do that. And when they keep their promise, that makes them a person of integrity in God's sight. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 33 through 37 gave emphasis to let your yes be yes and your no be no. Do what you say you're going to do. And the Jews had played all kinds of games with their vows, and they said, well, when you make a promise or an oath to God, there's different degrees of that. If you swear by the temple, if you swear on the gold in the temple, if you swear towards heaven, there's kind of varying levels of degrees of you have to keep your vows. And Jesus said, no, you let your yes be yes and your no be no. God honors and respects those who honor their word and keep their promises. And that's what we find this woman doing. But I just want to say, and we just have just two simple thoughts here about the second half of this. She was a godly woman, and we've looked at these reasons, but she's a godly mother. That's what we're saying here this morning. Hannah, this godly mother. And I think for two primary ways, as we kind of bring all this together, and what we see her role as a godly mother, a woman and a mother, let's think about this godly mother business. She understood, I believe, rightfully the role of a parent, a parent's role. She knew her job was to prepare her child, her son, for service to God. You see, Hannah prepared Samuel for service to God. That's what she understood. That's what she prepared her son for. And I think it's so easy for us as parents to forget that. I think it's so easy for us to get caught up in the world's accomplishments and what the world expects of us in raising our children, that we can raise our children to be so well adjusted and they fit in with this world and they accomplish things in this life. Maybe they excel in sports, they excel academically, they excel and get along socially with all of their friends and peers, and we forget the most important thing with our children is to prepare them to love and serve God. Our children have been given to us by God so that we then can one day turn them back. Give them back to God. Prepare them for that day when they give their heart and their life in loyalty and obedience to Jesus and serve Him the days of their life. We as parents have got to prepare our children for that day. And we've got to prepare our children for the day that all of us are going to stand before the Lord and give an account. Each and every one of us, including our children, those beautiful children the Lord has blessed us with, all of us will stand before the Lord one day and the things that we think are so important, the accomplishments, the achievements, the academic achievements, the sports, the social, all of those things on the day of judgment are not really going to matter. What's going to matter is, come you who are blessed of my Father. Do we know the Lord? Do we love the Lord? Are we serving the Lord? That's what matters. And Hannah prepared her son for that. I go on and I read the story. It's interesting. Later on, you find a striking contrast between, I believe, Hannah here, the mother of Samuel, and the father of the priest Eli at Shiloh. And you read about that Eli is the priest, and he is later reprimanded by the Lord, because you remember what it said? He didn't restrain his children. He did not discipline his children. He did not make the tough decisions with his children. He let them run loose, if you will. And that's not the role that God has given us as fathers and mothers. We're to discipline. We're to instruct. We're to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Sometimes that means we say no to our children. I heard a powerful presentation not too long ago where the speaker just said, Mom and Dad, get control of your children. And that is so critical that we teach them, we love them, we discipline them. And I think it's so interesting that you find later on this contrast with the priest Eli, who the Lord comes down and rebukes him because he did not restrain his children. And I see this godly woman loving, preparing her child for service to God. You go on and read the story a little bit later on, and you remember as this young boy is serving Eli there in the tabernacle there in Shiloh, you remember how he literally one night hears the voice of God? And you remember what is said? His response is, "Speak, Lord, your servant hears." Let me tell you something. I see Hannah in that response. She taught her son. She taught her, loved her son. I indeed think Edith Dean had it right when she said Hannah personifies motherhood in the Old Testament. We love our mothers. We have a level of indebtedness and love towards our mothers this morning. And we think about the godly example of this woman, Hannah, who was a godly woman and she was a godly mother. And we learn, we celebrate these kind of lives, and we're thankful for those in our life. Mothers, grandmothers, church moms, that all kinds of mothers, men and women of God who have loved us and been an example to us and have taught us, and we are thankful for them. And this morning, of course, we want to draw our lesson to a close, and all of this causes us to think about our relationship to God. Where do I stand in my relationship to the Lord? Am I living the life, a life that is trying to do His will, and praise and honor Him and worship Him in my life? Am I, as a parent, raising my children to love God, to know God, so one day they will serve God in their life? Maybe this morning you're subject to the invitation. Maybe you're struggling yourself in some area and you need encouragement. Oh, we would encourage you. We would pray with you. We would wrap our arms around you in any way we can as a family. Maybe you're here this morning and you know what you need to do to be right with God. You need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ in your faith and repentance and in your baptism, meeting Jesus in the waters of baptism. Become a child of God. Become a member of the family of God, where you enjoy so many wonderful mothers, fathers, brothers, and sisters in the church. If we can help you in any way, come as we stand and sing now.